Invite you to open up with me to the Gospel of John this morning. As we continue in our series through the Gospel of John, we will be looking this morning at the first part of chapter 6. We're reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. So hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read these words from the scriptures and we are reminded of your power, which you demonstrated through your Son. And we pray, O Lord, that by that same power that enabled you to multiply loaves and fish, and the same power that enabled you to walk on the seas, you would use that same power here this morning to transform our hearts and our lives. We come to you, O Lord, as those who are desperately in need of you every single day and every single hour. And so we pray that you would feed us this morning by your word and strengthen us as we seek to walk as your disciples. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand what happens at the beginning of John 6, you've got to go back first and remember some things that Jesus said in John 5. A lot of times we read biblical stories as just these isolated incidents and we take them out of their context and we don't see the larger picture of what's going on. But you need to go back and remember what Jesus had just been talking about in John 5. He had been defending his ministry in John 5 to people who were calling into question whether he had the authority to be making the claims he was making. And Jesus said, "If I bear witness about myself, my testimony isn't true, but there are lots of other witnesses that testify about me." And one of those witnesses, he said, was Scripture itself. He said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." According to Jesus, all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures, which were the scriptures that were written at that time, were about him. They all pointed to him. They all testified to him. And specifically, he mentions one person by name. He mentions Moses. He says in verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, I imagine at least somebody asked the question after he said that, where did Moses write about Jesus? Because you go back through the Old Testament scriptures and Moses never mentioned Jesus by name, but Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Now, I don't know if Jesus was thinking of a particular passage when he said those words, but if he was thinking of a particular passage, it was probably Deuteronomy 18, which we read earlier in our service, where Moses wrote these words. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" Those verses promise another prophet like Moses. You might say a second Moses, a new Moses that was still to come. And this second Moses would have the very words of God. He would speak the very words of God to the people. And Jesus has already made clear, as you can see from his teaching in John chapter 5, that he is the one to whom Moses pointed and testified to. He's already basically made clear in his teaching that he is the second Moses. But in John 6 now, he's going to make that clear by demonstrating it through his actions. He's going to make clear through two different miracles that he is the second Moses. There's two miracles that we see in the beginning of John 6. Both of these miracles point to the fact that Jesus is the one that was foretold by Moses, but they also point to the reality that Jesus was much, much more than just another prophet or just another man like Moses. He was the second Moses, but he was much, much more than what the people were expecting. So let's look at these two miracles together. In the first miracle, what Jesus does is he feeds his people in the wilderness. Verse 1 says this: "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples." Now, John doesn't go into a great detail here about what's happening. But if you read the other gospels, you will discover that in this moment, Jesus and his disciples were on the run, and they were on the run from the crowds. He had just sent his disciples out on a ministry tour, and they were so popular and they were so powerful that they had basically become celebrities. And so you had just thousands of people chasing them around, trying to get in on the amazing works that were being performed. So what happens is, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, you all need a break. There were so many people coming and going, they didn't even really have time to eat. And so he said, let's get in the boat, go to the east side of the lake, and take some time to just have a break. They were peopled out. Have you ever been peopled out? Has anybody ever been peopled out here? All of the extroverts in the room are saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. Never even heard that term before. All of the introverts in the room are saying, what do you mean, have I ever been peopled out? I'm peopled out right now. I've just coming to church was a big stretch for me. This was a case where they are peopled out to the max. And Jesus has some mercy. He says, get in the boat, go into the east side of the lake. You can take some time, and we're gonna rest. Now, unfortunately, the crowds, if you read the other Gospels, I'm filling in the details for you here, they see this happening, them getting into the boat, and they literally, like a mob, run around the north side of the lake and get there ahead of them. This is what's happening here. It's crazy. They go around, and they get there ahead of them. No matter how hard they tried, they could not escape these crowds. So verse 4 says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do." So look at carefully what John says here. Jesus wasn't asking, "Where are we going to buy bread?" because he didn't know where they were going to get bread. He was asking this to test the faith of his disciples. They were in the wilderness where there was nowhere to buy food. And here's the deal. Even if there was somewhere to buy food, there were too many people to feed. The text tells us there was 5,000 men, which means that there were much more than 5,000 people because the women and the children were not included in this head count that John provides. So you have a crowd here of thousands of people. There were in the middle of the wilderness where there was nowhere to buy food and there were too many people to feed, but those were not limitations upon Jesus. Jesus had done the miraculous before. The question is, would he be able to do the miraculous again? Or what he was asking the disciples to test them was, did they believe that he could do the miraculous in this situation, or did they only see what they could see with their eyes? So you get the answer in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" They don't believe that anything can be done. A denarius was a day's wage. That was a term for a day's wage. So when he mentions 200 denarii worth of food, he's depending on how you count it, he's talking about something like 8 months of wages. He's saying, even that much bread would not be enough to feed all of these people. And then you have Andrew saying to him, "Well, the only person who has food here is this young boy, and he only has a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. We might as well be trying to feed an army with a few grains of rice here. There's just no way." They couldn't see. All they could see was that they were in the wilderness, where there was nowhere to buy food and there was too many people to feed. And yet, what they seem to have forgotten is that God's people had been in this situation before. You remember after the Exodus when Moses led the people through the Red Sea and there they were now in the wilderness and all of a sudden they had no food. And they were in the wilderness and there was nowhere to get food and there were way too many people to feed. And the people grumbled against Moses. This is what it says in Exodus 16. "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You ever been that hungry? Like saying, "I'm literally going to die if I don't get something to eat." And we'd been better off if we'd have just died in Egypt. They saw no way that God could provide food for that many people in the middle of nowhere. But what they didn't realize is that God was about to feed his people under the leadership of Moses in the wilderness. And what was Jesus about to do? Jesus was about to feed the people in the wilderness. So verse 10 says, "Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." Here's what I want you to notice about those verses. Jesus provides more than enough resources to satisfy the needs of the people. You go back to the Exodus, and God did the exact same thing. When it talks about the manna coming and bread from heaven, it says that everybody ate as much as they needed, and nobody had any lack. And the exact same thing is specified when Jesus does this miracle in the wilderness. He multiplies the loaves, everybody eats as much as they needed, and no one has any lack. And I want you to see that this is a reminder that we can always trust God to meet our needs. Not necessarily all of our wants, but we can trust God to always meet all of our needs. Our needs, let me tell you this, and remember this, our needs will never exceed his resources. I don't know what need you have this morning. I mean, just sitting here thinking, you can probably think of some need that is in your life. And the fear is that my need is somehow going to exceed the resources that God can provide. There will never come a time when your need will exceed his resources. No matter what lack you're facing in your life, God's supply will never prove to be insufficient. And that is clear from the scriptures, not just here, but all over. So Jesus feeds his people in the wilderness, and I want you to see that the connection between what he did and what Moses did, or what was done during the time of Moses in the wilderness, that connection was not lost on the people. They saw this connection. And it's very clear when you read verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, what did they say? They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. What are they talking about? They're talking about Deuteronomy 18, the second Moses, this great prophet who was to come. They realized they were sort of witnessing a repeat of what happened under Moses. And that Jesus, just as Moses had provided bread for the people in the wilderness, Jesus was providing bread for the people in the wilderness, and they concluded this must be the second prophet about whom Moses spoke. And they were right. They got that right. Jesus was and is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, but they also got something wrong. They got it right that he was that fulfillment, but what they got wrong was what type of prophet he had come to be, what type of leader he had come to be. And this is made very clear if you read verse 15. Verse 15 says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. What did the people do when they witnessed the miracle? They immediately said, we need to make him king, and they were going to actually come and do it by force. What that shows us is that they thought Jesus would be a liberator like Moses, that he would, just as Moses took the people out of slavery in Egypt, maybe Jesus would come to liberate the people from Rome. Maybe Jesus would be a new earthly king who would lead them in battle against their enemies and establish a new great kingdom. And what they didn't realize was that Jesus didn't come to be that kind of king. And he didn't come to establish that kind of kingdom. Later on, do you remember when Pilate would ask him, are you a king? Jesus didn't deny it, but he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Because he knew that people had the wrong kind of leader in mind, the wrong kind of king in mind. Jesus came not to establish the kingdom of man, he came to establish the kingdom of God. Here's how biblical scholar D.A. Carson puts it. He says, Jesus knew that the way his kingdom would triumph would not be by beating the enemy in siege warfare, but by dying and rising from the dead. He would go to Jerusalem not to wield the spear and bring the judgment, but to receive the spear thrust and bear the judgment. You see, the crowds are looking for the wrong kind of king. So what did Jesus do? He said, I'm out of here. He wasn't going to let his mission be co-opted by some kind of earthly agenda. And I imagine that when Jesus left, there was a great disappointment among that crowd. I mean, can you imagine? They had just witnessed one of the most amazing miracles that probably any of them had ever seen. And they were excited to the point of hysteria. I mean, they didn't just say, hey, will you be our king? They said, whether you want to or not, we're going to come and get you. And we're going to make you king by force. I mean, the excitement was just incredible. And then all of a sudden, all the air got let out of the balloon, so to speak. Because when Jesus departed and showed very clearly that he had no interest in fulfilling their expectations, there must have been an extreme extreme disappointment. But they had nobody to blame but themselves, see, because they had the wrong expectations about who Jesus was. And it's a reminder that when we are disappointed with Jesus or disappointed with God, we need to step back and ask ourselves whether we had the wrong expectations about who he is in the first place. You know, a lot of times today, many people have a warped idea and warped understanding of who Jesus is or who God is. And they have the wrong expectations of what they think he should do for their lives. And so when he fails to conform to those expectations, then people get angry with God. Or they lose faith and say, well, maybe God is not there for me. Maybe Jesus isn't even real in the first place. But what we need to step back and consider is that the problem is not with God. The problem is not with Jesus. The problem often is with my own false expectations of who he is and what he should do for me. The people here had the wrong expectations. Their expectations were not aligned with reality. They got right that he was the second Moses, but they got wrong what he had come to do, and so Jesus withdrew. Doesn't mean, though, that he wasn't the second Moses. He was just much more than what the people were expecting. And he makes it clear by immediately on the heels of that performing another miracle. So in the first miracle, he feeds the people in the wilderness. In the second miracle, he leads the people across the sea. Verse 16, look at it with me. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. What do you think was going through the minds of the disciples in this moment? I imagine that they too were disappointed. I don't know that for sure, but I imagine that they shared in the excitement of the crowd that day and had hoped that perhaps Jesus would be rising into this position of being an earthly king over them. And so as they got back into the boat to head back to the other side, and Jesus hadn't even rejoined them, they were probably feeling very disappointed and wondering even what would lie ahead. Maybe they thought to themselves, perhaps Jesus isn't everything that we hoped he would be. What they didn't realize is he was much more than they hoped that he would be. And they were about to see that. Verse 19 says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You know, many of us have read the account of Jesus walking on water, but we often read it as an isolated miracle, as if it's some kind of standalone thing that Jesus did just to impress people. I think that this miracle happens at a specific point in time for a specific purpose. I don't think it's disconnected from everything else that was going on before it and that would come after it. In fact, even though the disciples may not have realized it in that moment, I think that by doing this, Jesus was once again demonstrating himself to be the second Moses. During the Exodus, Moses led God's people across the sea to the other side. And Psalm 77:19 describes it like this. It says, your way was through the sea, your path, speaking of God, through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That description of God during the Exodus could easily be applied in many ways to what we read about in John 6. During the Exodus, God leads his people across the sea by the hand of Moses, and on that night on the Sea of Galilee, God led his people across the sea in a different way through Jesus. It was Jesus who took the path through the great waters. It was his footprints that were on the water when they were on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was showing himself once again to be this second Moses. But at the same time, he was showing how superior he was to the first Moses. Because the first Moses was merely a man. Jesus was showing that he was the Son of God. Not only through his actions, Jesus made clear that he was through his actions. Only God could be walking on the water. But through his words as well. He says to them when they are frightened, "It is I, do not be afraid." When he says, "It is I," he's using the Greek phrase, "ego eimi," which means, "I am." That's literally how it's translated. It is I, or I am. And if you've read your Bible through from cover to cover, that phrase, "I am," should ring a bell for you, because it also appears back in the life of Moses. You remember at the burning bush, when after God appears to Moses, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said to them, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" I am was the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses. And now Jesus, while he's on the water, says to his disciples, "It is I," or he says, "I am." By using that phrase, he is claiming to be one with the God of Israel. He's saying, in effect, "I'm much more than just another prophet. I am the great I am." And the reason that they need not be afraid was because the great I am was with them in that boat. So as we come to a close this morning, let me ask you this question. The disciples needed to understand who Jesus was. The crowds needed to understand who Jesus was. Do you understand who Jesus is? And I'm not just asking you that and say, well, have you ever heard about Jesus? Or you might be thinking, well, I've been a Christian a long time. Of course I understand who Jesus is. But here's the reality. Even if you've been a Christian for many years, you could lose sight of who Jesus is. You know, we may live on the other side of the resurrection, but it's just as easy for us to begin to misunderstand the person of Jesus, just as it was for the crowds. It's easy for us to have the wrong idea about his identity and the wrong expectations about his work in our lives. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus is so much more than just our worldly expectations of him. He was so much more than their expectations, but he's so much more than often our own worldly expectations as well. He is the true and better Moses. He doesn't just speak on behalf of God as Moses did. He speaks as God in the flesh. He doesn't just lead his people out of physical slavery. He leads his people out of spiritual slavery to sin. And he doesn't just give people physical bread in the wilderness, as miraculous and as wonderful as that is. He doesn't just give people bread from heaven. He will later say in this chapter, as we'll look at in the coming weeks, that he himself is the bread from heaven. You see, the people needed to see that there was something far more spectacular than the miracle of the loaves that day. There was something far more miraculous and far more spectacular than that. And it was Jesus himself. Because it was just a little while later that he would say these words. He would say, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never, ever thirst." So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power, which was demonstrated through Moses and was also demonstrated clearly to us through your son, the second Moses. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life, and that you say whoever comes to you will never hunger or thirst. We thank you for the promise and the reminder that whatever needs we have, our needs will never exceed your resources. Whatever lack we have, you will never fail to supply for what we lack. And we thank you for that good news. Help us to trust in you this morning. Help us to each and every day have a clear understanding of who you are. Clear away any false ideas, any false expectations we may have, and instead give us daily a clearer and truer picture of who you are. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.